Yeah, we would feel the sting of death. We would feel hell. That would be where we would all end up, Hades, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ taking the sting upon himself. Jesus says, hey, give me your sin. I'll take it upon myself.
With my whole heart, I will be committed. With all I am, I will be committed. To your word, I will be committed. I will be committed to you.
If there were no resurrection, what difference would it make to our lives? Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will offer us his final thoughts on the resurrection from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. Today we'll be considering further in this section of Scripture the power of God and the kind of body God has in store for the believer. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance with further commentary in 1 Corinthians 15.
Now Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, the sons of this age, talking about people who live on earth, they marry and are given in marriage. He went on to say, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, the eternal age, and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, for neither can they die anymore there. For they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now we will not be the same as angels, but we will be like them in that we too will be perfectly equipped and suited for the heavenly eternal realm. So some people, and I've been at some funerals where I've heard people get up and say, you know, such and such is gone, but we know they've got their wings. I'm thinking, what, a butterfly? Bird? And they don't even know, you know, but they're usually referring to their angels now, and they've got their wings. And I'm thinking, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. Angels were created for at a specific time for a specific purpose. I was created for a specific time with a specific purpose. And my boundaries on this earth have been preappointed by God. Acts chapter 17. There's going to come a time when I'm going to shed this. And now he has another glorified body that is not angelic. As I read my word, I see I'm not going to be an angel. So when you go to these funerals, they're saying, oh, such and such is an angel. They've got their wings. Just go, no. Don't tell them. Don't freak them out. But in your heart, say no. And for you, that kind of picture, well, what are they? You know, maybe some of you picture, you know, an angel like what Isaiah saw with the cherubim and the seraphim and the few wings and the six wings and everything. It's like, I'm this big old thing, like Michael the archangel. That's what I'm going to be like. It's not what Scripture supports. For you that might even have a limited comprehension of thinking, maybe I'm going to be one of those little pudgy things, big old rosy cheeks. You go into heaven and he puts pudgy cheek on both cheeks. And here's a harp, and you get that cloud. No, not the deal. You're going to have a glorified body, an incredible glorified body that is suited. As we look to Jesus as the example again, you realize he appeared, do you not, in a glorified body when he walked those days after his resurrection on the earth. He walked. He was perceived to be a man by Mary in the garden. Not at first did she recognize him as her risen Savior, but as he began to talk and said her name, oh, Rabboni. She recognized him. Peter recognized Jesus too when he went back fishing with the disciples and they were out in the boat and saw Jesus on the beach. He didn't go, look at that angel. Look at that pudgy cheek. All these wings on the guy. You know, he didn't say that. It's him. He took off his outer robe, dove in and swam in. I believe Jesus had a similar form. When he met with the disciples and they were in the upper room right after the resurrection, they were all freaked out and afraid. He didn't walk through the door. I always loved that part. He just kind of showed up, walked through the walls. Something about that glorified body that intrigues me, you see. In 1 John, it says, when we see him, we will be like him. Fascinating. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to get to this topic again. And Paul is going to be talking about death. And he's going to talk about putting off the tent. He uses the metaphor of a tent. And he's going to say this. When we die, man, we're not to be found naked as if we are to be unclothed, but further clothed. A lot of scholars scratch their heads and they say, well, at death, we're not sure if the new glorified state is nothing more than the spirit of the person going up and heaven is filled with spirits. I have a hard time with that one. I see Jesus down here in a glorified body and I go, there's more. Jesus, he made bread and prepared fish and ate it with Peter. In heaven, I don't see spirits flying around. I see people around there, and not people, but in glorified bodies with a tangibleness to them, a recognizableness to them. And I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be amazed. We're going to say, I haven't seen you in 20 years. You look great. Have you ever heard that at a high school reunion? No. What do we hear? We say it, but we don't mean it. If we say it, we're lying. They walk away and you go, man, they've aged. Wow. Down here, we look at each other. We're watching each other age. And I watch, you know, guys are funny. We really don't care much in appearance or anything, but we do. Sometimes guys will come up to me and they're looking at me. And sometimes it's, I haven't seen you in a while. You put on some weight? Yeah, I've been hitting the gym. Why? Or they look at your hairline. My eyes are here. My hairline's here. It's like, hey, bro, what's happening? And you know what I'm doing right back at them? Looking at their hairline. Wow, that's in full retreat, brother. We get to heaven, we're not going to be looking at hairlines or waistlines. We're going to be looking at what Jesus Christ pulled off. We're going to be looking at that which followed his resurrection. Glorified bodies in a glorified state. We're going to be amazed. Well, Paul goes on, must we as well? Yes. And so in verse 45, it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have been born in the image of the man of the dust, speaking of Adam, our natural state, we also shall bear the image one day of the heavenly man. Psalmist said in Psalm 103, as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are nothing more than dust. In Genesis chapter 2, the creation account, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We are earthly in the image of the first Adam as earthen vessels. In the curse, Genesis 3, from the dust you have come, to the dust you will come. The same 17 elements that make up the dust of the field are the same 17 elements that make up our bodies. The first Adam. Then there's the second Adam, which of course points to Jesus Christ. He was more than a living being. Paul says he's a life-giving spirit. In Romans 5, Paul put it this way, as through one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, the many were made sinners, even now, so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous, speaking of Jesus. And as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Adam, we have inherited our natural bodies. Through Jesus Christ, we will inherit spiritual bodies. Through Adam, we have sinned and we have inherited that sinful natures, that inherited natural nature. It's a natural body. But again, through Christ, we will inherit that spiritual body. All of the descendants of Adam have natural bodies. All of the descendants of Christ have spiritual bodies. All of those that have put faith and trust in him. But the natural comes first, Paul says, obviously. Then the tent is shed. And then the real you, the real me, man, we move on. That transition takes place. We shed off the first to take on the new. Paul comes to an inescapable conclusion then in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So our earthly bodies, these physical bodies, these tents, these clay pots, they cannot move into eternity. Not going to happen. They're not designed for it. God orchestrates our death. It's in his timing. He might come along and then transfer the real you, us, our spirits, from the temporal to the eternal. To that area where Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man those things which God has prepared for us. Folks, it's a promotion. It's a promotion. We shed corruption, dishonor, and weakness. We gain incorruption, power, and glory. It is a promotion, this thing that we call death. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Verse 51. We shall not all sleep. Not everyone's going to die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. A couple of different takes in this passage. One school of thought is that, of course, Paul is talking about that first resurrection. For some, it takes place where God says it's time to come home. And part of the process of that first resurrection might be when you die. And the trumpet is God summoning you to come home. They're saying, well, that's what this is talking about. They're not going to be limited by death and just stay dead. That's what some describe they're not going to see death as. But God's going to call them home. And that fits contextually. But then, of course, we hear some words here. This, not all are going to sleep. It's a mystery. We're going to be changed. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and then the trumpet, and we say, and that sounds like what Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the harpazo, or the great snatching away, or the rapture of the church. And I believe that this could support that as well. Paul could be talking about, you know, death and dying, and then he could just kind of switch gears and say, well, hold on, there's another mystery out there as well. Not everybody's going to die. Some are going to be raptured. But they are also going to face this change that is going to take place, putting off the old and taking on the new to come into eternity. Now that, of course, is something that Scripture supports. It is interesting here that Paul is talking about end times in this passage as well. Over on in verses 25 through or 24, then comes the end. It's in his mind. It's in his heart. It seems that the Spirit is talking about that as well. For you that maybe are wondering a little bit more about this whole rapture concept and when is it and what will take place, a good way to kind of approach your chronology of eschatology, your order of end times, is to just kind of read through the book of Revelation and look at the events as they fall into play, as they develop. I believe there's a chronological order that helps us understand. Now, it is fascinating that as we look at Bible prophecy, we see that nothing really needs to further be developed in order for the rapture to take place. We know that. That moment in the twinkling of an eye, if it's referring to the rapture, the trump could sound, we could all be out of here right now. Some of you are saying, right on, I've got a busy week, let's go. But the whole order of this, I find it fascinating. Well, as you begin to read the book of Revelation, there is a divine, not so much as John, but God's outline that is given to John in chapter 1, for you note takers, verse 19. And there are simply three divisions in the book that are written down. John is told to write the things which he is seeing. In chapter 1, it's, what am I seeing? He sees a vision of the glorified Christ. Then he says, in verse 19 of chapter 1, then write down the things which are. That's very important. That which are, and he begins to write down in chapters 2 and 3, that which is. And he begins to talk about the current state of the church. He begins to talk about the overall view of the church. All of church history is what is talked about as well in verses, or in chapters 2 through 3. Chapter 4 opens that third division where he says, now write those things which will take place after this or after church history. And there's your three divisions. What you're seeing right now, Christ raised up. What you're seeing as well, church history, is he's able to see the span of church history. And then begin to write down what takes place at the very end of church history. Chapter 4 opens up with after these things, after the completion of the church age. Chapters 4 and 5, John sees the church in heaven. So the end of the church age, the church is raptured. There's a trumpet. There's the call. Come on up. Come on up here in chapter 4. Then you see the church in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. It's interesting that chapter 6 then opens up with, hey, check out what's going down here on earth. Chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation then give you a glimpse of what is taking place during the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period where God is going to be pouring out his wrath against the Christ rejecting. I believe if you follow that order, you realize that church history ends with the church being raptured, which Paul could be talking about right here in chapter 15, along with his description of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then we are up in heaven, church, with the Lord. What are we going to be doing up there? Eating. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be praising, worshiping. We're going to be eating. It's a 7-year feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end of that time, the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus will return to the earth on a white horse with his bride, you and I. That's called the second coming. The second coming. What's going to happen on the earth, Lance, during those 7 years? Well, to summarize it, Daniel chapter 9 tells us that there's going to be a leader that's going to surface. He's going to be an incredible personality type, very persuasive to where the whole world will follow him. He will first and foremost, in Daniel chapter 9, make a covenant with the nation of Israel. The first 3.5 years of that covenant, he will basically rebuild their temple. He will allow them to begin sacrificing once again in Israel. He'll bring peace to the Middle East. I believe his ability to bring peace to the Middle East and an incredible platform that's going to be given to this world leader as well, which is the Antichrist. Not only is it going to be world peace or Middle Eastern peace giving him a platform, but I think he's going to have a platform because people are going to be saying, where are all of our loved ones? The rapture will take place and people are going to be in disarray and they're going to be looking for someone to have answers. He's going to have those answers. It's going to be a very charismatic, dynamic world leader. And I think the whole world's going to be drawn to follow him. And that's what's going to allow him the platform to establish a one world government, a one world monetary system, Revelation 13, a one world military system, and a one world religious system. That's what's going to be happening down here on earth in the political, military type climate. But as you go through chapters 9 through 16, or I'm sorry, 6 through 19, dyslexic, got that backwards. Man, you say, there's some catastrophic events that I don't want to even be part of. There's earthquakes that shake islands out of their sockets, level mountains. 2/3 of the earth's population die during the tribulation period. That's what's going to be going on down here on earth while we are up in heaven as the raptured, glorified church in our new glorified bodies. And we will come down, just to kind of finish the pieces of the puzzle so you have a clear picture here. We will come down with the Lord. And we will establish the kingdom of the Lord down here on earth. That will begin Revelation chapter 20, which is the millennial reign of Christ, where we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years as priests and kings. Revelation chapter 5. For 1,000 years, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all of the demonic host will be bound up in the abuso. What's the abuso? That means shaft. There's a shaft right now somewhere on the earth that actually leads down to hell. He will be bound in there for 1,000 years. While we're ruling and reigning on this earth with the Lord, imagine that. At the end of that millennial reign, people will continue to procreate. This place will populate, is the idea. People will be able to get saved in the millennial reign. People will reject and deny during the millennial reign as well. At the end of that millennial reign, Satan will be left loose in his little cohorts one more time, and it will set up the great battle and then the great white throne where God will say it's time to judge. He'll pull everybody out of hell and place them along with all of the other Christ rejecting during the millennium in and before the great white throne, and he will judge them. And all of those that ultimately rejected the Lord, he will not force them to spend eternity with him. He will take them, hell, and all of the Christ rejecting through the millennial reign, and he will cast them into the lake of fire. We don't know where that is. We just know it is. Forever and ever, eternally separate, eternally damned. And then he will create a new heavens and a new earth. And we know our glorified bodies have been hanging out already in 1,000 years with him. Man, I believe we'll be hanging out in that tribulation period up in heaven with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will enter in into that new created realm, whatever that is. Now, folks, this isn't something I've just picked up in Bible school. Wow, Lance, that was a lot of detail. This is in my heart. This is what I believe and what I smile about and what I'm excited about as I've read the Word and connected these things. And I just go, oh, yes. That's why when I get to one of these passages, it all comes out. I'm excited about it. That's why Paul goes on to say in our passage here, listen, This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you know what? Something to shout about here. He almost boasts, death, where's your sting? Oh, hell, or where's your victory? Yeah, we would feel the sting of death. We would feel hell. That would be where we would all end up, Hades, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ taking the sting upon himself. As a bee would sting its victim, Jesus says, hey, give me your sin. I'll take it upon myself. I'll take the results of all of that sin. I'll take the sting and hell itself. It's all just consumed by him. And so where is the sting of death? Oh, Hades, where is your victory, man? We have victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then his final conclusion is, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul concludes, he says, in light of this, we've got to prove our assurance and our thankfulness by being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We should be so resolute that nothing can move us away from God's will. In the Greek, to always abound means to overflow, to overdo, exceeding in requirements when it comes to our service for the Lord, now that we've contemplated these great truths. You know, when we say goodbye to our loved ones as believers, if they're believers and we're believers, we're only saying goodbye to the tent, but we say see you later to the real them. I love those funeral settings and those celebrations that believers want when their loved ones have went on to be with the Lord, when they have the perspective right. The emotions sometimes are very different. Saying goodbye to the tent and all of that, it's difficult. All of what they've invested in our lives through that tent, it's difficult to say goodbye. Even the love that's been communicated, it's difficult to say goodbye. But the beautiful news is that we know they have taken on that new glorified body that is no longer subject to death or sorrow or pain or sickness or illness. Former things for them have passed away. All things have become new. And we too can say with the greatest of confidence, I am going to see them again. I think that is just such an incredible consideration, even for us as believers today that aren't ourselves facing some serious illness or don't have any loved ones, but to walk in that mindset. We have that hope. We have that hope. Sometimes we get all excited when a vacation's coming. Oh, dreaming about the place, can't wait to go, and you've packed, and you've got all the perfect little thing. You bought a new flashlight, and a new bag, and a new this, and a new that. I'm going. You're not going for like 9 months, but you're all excited. I think we should be that way when it comes to eternity. I think people should talk to us, and we think, what's up with them? They're all giddy, all silly and happy, these Christians. We're going on someplace, and it's not a vacation. It's permanent, and it's good. I think we should be excited about that. Do you agree?
Well, great insight shared today by Lance Cook on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment as he has offered his final thoughts on the resurrection from the dead found in 1 Corinthians 15. And we hope that you have benefited from today's broadcast. In fact, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc, we have it available in those formats. Simply make sure you specify tape number 4602-37. That's 4602-37. Now you're welcome to call us at Seeds of Commitment at 714-441-2845. Again, that number to reach us is 714-441-2845. Or write to us at Seeds of Commitment 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California 90631. Again, write to us at Seeds of Commitment 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California 90631. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in our studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart.